Thank you. Well, good morning, Christ Community Church. What a joy it is to be with you here again today. And Eric warned you that there's a challenge coming at the end of the service. So to get you ready for that challenge, we're going to look at a life-changing challenge that Moses experienced. And so I hope you have your Bibles or an app on your phone ready to go this morning, because we'll be turning to Exodus chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. And here's how the text starts. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So when we meet Moses, we find him in a circle of stability. It might look like this. He's got family, flock, work, travel. He's headed to this mountain called Horeb. A day of his might look like this. Get up, have your omelet with goat cheese, take care of the sheep, check in with Jethro, come home to Zipporah, play with the kids, and go to bed. That was the pattern of his day, the pattern of his week. And your days have patterns. Your weeks have patterns. I wonder what your day looks like, a typical one. You get up in the morning, maybe you get that coffee, hopefully spend some time in the Word, head off to work, get stuck in traffic, right? Do your job, maybe take care of the kids or go to school, come home, have dinner, catch a game, check up on Facebook and go to bed. Then maybe in the week there might be something really interesting like a Super Bowl game on Sunday. But probably your life has a basic pattern that goes over and over again and that is probably relatively pleasant, like Moses' life was. He's got this circle of stability, and then all of a sudden, God interrupts him and he runs across a burning bush. I don't know if this was common out in the wilderness, but I don't know if it was dangerous, but you find something interesting in the text that the Bible says that Moses turned to look because he noticed that the bush was burning and it wasn't consumed. God was interrupting him. I don't know if this bush was dangerous or not, but God was speaking to him, and I wonder if God might be interrupting you along the way as well. There's different ways that God interrupts us. He interrupts us with his spirit. His spirit speaks to us. We sense it in our spirits that God's trying to get our attention. Or through the word of God, you're reading and a verse stands out to you and really grabs your heart. The people of God, someone says something to you or you hear a testimony. And the providence of God, there are events in your life that are designed by God to stop you in your tracks. And he may be interrupting you right now. Maybe there's a health issue that's causing you to stop and think that your life may be shorter than you think. There may be a burning bush of discontent. You're just thinking, this circle that I'm in, I wish there was more than just this routine I go through over and over again. Maybe you're reading God's word and you read these stories and these promises and you say, it seems like there's more in the lives of the people here than what I'm experiencing. I want something more. You heard a testimony or a story. I was just on the plane coming into Chicago this week and was working actually on this message, and the person beside me looked over and he started reading my screen. He said, are you preparing to preach somewhere? I said, yeah. You're reading my computer as you're sitting next to me. But I asked him, because he seemed so interested, I said, are you a believer? And he said, yes. And so we got into this great conversation. His name was Henry, and he told me about his job. He loves his job. He told me about his family. He loves his family. He loves the Lord. He just was a happy man. And then out of the blue, he said, but I did something last week that kind of caught me in my tracks. He said, I decided to prepare my funeral so that it's less work for my kids when I go. I don't know when that'll be. But that got me thinking about how short life is And what of what I'm doing will have meaning for eternity? Will it last? He's being interrupted by a burning bush. And have you ever thought about your circle of stability and wondered if God might be interrupting you with a burning bush? Well, when God starts talking, which is what happens in this text, look at the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look. God called from him within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And when God stops you with your burning bush and tries to get your attention, what does he want to say? And we'll find as we continue in this text that there are three missional invitations that God brings to you at his burning bush. And here's the first one: to trade your small plan for his big mission. To trade your small plan for his big mission. He says, "I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I have this big plan," the same God that was there in all these stories and scriptures that is the central character in the amazing testimonies you heard. That's your God too. And so he's inviting you out of this circle of stability into the small plan, into his big mission. And it's bigger than you think. It's more important than you expect it. Let's look on and see what's on God's heart. The Lord says, "I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them." So you see, God is saying, "I have seen, I've heard, I'm concerned." And then he says something interesting. "So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So now go, I'm sending you. Divine interruptions always have a redemptive agenda. They invite us into the mission of God, which is a redemptive mission. I remember when I was a graduate student at Wheaton College in 1991, I was at a chapel. And a speaker by the name of Anita Dynica came to the front. And that was the time that the Soviet Union was falling apart. And she talked about what was happening in Central and Eastern Europe and said, "It is only once in a generation that an entire region of the world becomes open to the gospel." She said, "This is the time where Christians need to move forward boldly with the message of Jesus Christ. This is a hinge of history that the church has got to take advantage of in spreading the gospel." And it was a burning bush for me, the people of God, the Spirit of God speaking to me. And I walked home from that chapel, and I said, "Connie, I need to talk to you." Now, at that time, we had one small child, and we had just moved to Wheaton. We'd been there 2 weeks. And I don't think my timing was very good, because I just rushed in the door and said, "Connie, I think God might be calling us to Central and Eastern Europe." And she kind of looked at me, "What happened to you today? You know, what did they do to you in class?" And she actually was not very open to this. As we talked about it a little bit further, she basically said, not in these kinds of words, but basically, "If God's calling you to Central and Eastern Europe, I hope you do well there alone, because I'm not experiencing any call like that." You know, this is interesting, because actually when God starts to interrupt us, the first thing we experience is some resistance. Some resistance. I felt that same resistance a year ago. In February 24th, I was in California for some board meetings and was getting ready to fly back to the Czech Republic where I live. I woke up in the morning to news that Ukraine was being invaded by Russia. And it was, like to the rest of you, shocking to me. But also, we have a team of 25 in Ukraine, we had at that time. And so I'm thinking, how do we keep them safe? What do we do next? And the whole plane ride, I bought that internet package on the plane, and I'm writing and thinking and working, and landed and went straight to our offices. And here's a picture of February 25th as we were gathered around the table with our team on Zoom from three or four different countries saying, what do we do? And we knew God was interrupting us with a burning bush, but we also knew that we had a lot of other plans, a lot of other things to do, and we didn't know how to respond to what was happening right then. Was waves of refugees, 7 million people ended up fleeing, and you'll see these pictures. And so we looked at that and went, God, you're interrupting us with something that's on your heart, but what do we do about that? How do we respond? And this was the similar response that Moses went through. He said in verse 11, he said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? As God starts stirring your heart, you might go, big need, great mission. I don't know how I fit into that big plan that you seem to be calling me into. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then look at, you know, there's a lot of things that God could have said right here. He could have said, Moses, don't you remember? You were raised by Pharaoh's daughter in Pharaoh's courts. And after that, you spent 40 years tending sheep in the very wilderness that you're going to lead the people through as you go out. You're eminently qualified. You are the man. Believe in yourself. That's not what God said. He didn't even answer his question. God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. You know, as God calls you out of your circle of stability, your small plan into his big mission, the most important thing is not who you are, it's who he is. Because if he's doing something and he says he'll be with you, that's what really matters. I will be with you. And I remember about 4 months later, after that meeting, that chapel service at Wheaton, my wife and I were visiting her parents in Puget Sound in Seattle, Washington, and they watched our small boy, and we got to go away for a day by ourselves. We were in this kind of low-end motel, and I had walked out of the room down the hall to get a bucket of ice for some drinks we had, and I walked back in, and my wife had just this strange expression on her face, and she turned to me and she said, Dave, what were you thinking about for Central and Eastern Europe? I was like, you know, what happened while I was out of the room? Because I had to promise her not to talk about it. It made her so upset. And I said, well, why do you ask? And she said, I was just watching the trials for the Olympics on TV, and the Romania team was up there. I saw these teenage girls practicing, and they looked just like the teenagers that I love and care about. Could it be that God, who gave me a love for the teens that we're working with right now, could give me a love for these people? And I felt his love in my heart for, you know, isn't this interesting that God's mission is about him and about what he's doing, and we just join him in that? And that's what Connie felt. And she said, maybe he is calling us. Maybe he is. Well, Moses actually... God goes on in this passage and gives Moses lots of specific instructions from here till the end of chapter 3. He says, I'm going to do this, and then you're going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. And the amazing thing about God's mission when he invites us into it is he has it all figured out. You know, sometimes we think we need to do something really amazing internationally to make an impact, or come up with some plan about how our life can have meaning. And we don't realize that in this circle of stability, God's over here putting together this amazing plan, and he's got it all thought out, and he's got places that we fit into it. So that's the rest of the chapter talks about that. But then we pick it up in chapter 4 because Moses is still having problems. He says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? His question here is really, what if I fail? What if I get out there and I just look like a fool? What if no one listens? And God's answer is very interesting. He says to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "Throw it on the ground." Now, a staff is something that he had every day, something that he used every day. He threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Now, there's spots in the text that I think actually probably more happened. I would picture that Moses saying, hey, God, you know, I've been in the desert a long time, and I do know something about picking up snakes, and you never pick them up by the tail, right? You got to get as close to the head as possible so it doesn't bite you. But he didn't argue. He took hold of the snake, and it turned back to a staff. "This," says the Lord, "is so that they may believe in the Lord, the God of the fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." It's a staff. He throws it down. And then he says, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and he took it out, and the skin was leprous. It had become white as snow. "And put it back in your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and we took it out. It was restored like the rest of his flesh. What's happening? Well, this is the second challenge at the burning bush. The first was trade your small plan for God's big mission. Second is let your staff become a staff in the hand of God, and your tool, your hand, a tool in the hand of God. I don't know if any of you like the Marvel films. They're pretty amazing. You know, that's some of the narrative of our day. But isn't it, the main characters in the Marvel films, they always get something special. Thor's got this hammer that's just amazing. Captain America has his shield. Iron Man has his suit. Spider-Man has his spider throwing whatever, you know. So they get something special that's unique, and because of that special, unique thing they receive, they can do amazing things. What's the special, unique thing that Moses has? It's that thing he uses every day. It's his staff. God doesn't give him Thor's hammer or Captain America's shield. He just says, "What do you have in your hand?" And when the thing that's already in his hand, or the hand that he uses for so many other things, are yielded to God, they become God's staff and a hand infused with God's power. God uses what we have. He doesn't ever ask us for what we don't have, but he does ask us for everything that we do have. And I wonder, as God is interrupting you, I wonder what you have in your hand. You might be saying, "I don't have this, I don't have this." But what do you have in your hand? And if you gave it to God, how could it be used in ways that might be surprising to you? Maybe you're retired and you have in your hand retirement. You have time that you could give to God. Maybe you're young, you're a student, and you have a lot of energy and an ability to make friends that you could give to God. Maybe you're a mom and you spend a lot of time taking care of your kids, but you have the ability to pray while you're doing that, while you're cleaning the house or while you're changing diapers. Maybe you have skills that you've learned in your work that God wants to use to further his kingdom. Maybe you have friends and contacts. What do you have in your hand? Have you laid it down and let God use it? So when Connie and I realized that God was calling Central and Eastern Europe, we didn't have very much. We had a couple friends, and so we invited them to go with us. And so two couples in 1993 moved to the Czech Republic and Poland, and we started Josiah Venture. Our goal was to equip young people in local churches, help local churches reach the next generation. And the church that I started serving in was about 60 people, and the youth group was 5. And our friends were serving across the border in Poland in another very small church. And it just all seemed so ordinary and normal, but we began to love young people and pray. I got an opportunity to teach English in a local high school, begin to build relationships. And someone had an idea to do an English camp, and so we did that, and all of a sudden we had 60 kids coming to our church and then began training youth leaders. And it was just the normal things that were surrendered to God, normal things done in obedience to his big vision. And what's amazing is we look back now, we've been there almost 30 years. I want to show you a picture of our team right now. So we have 350 full-time staff on our team today. Yeah, praise God. 350 full-time serving about 700 churches across the region, helping them reach young people with the gospel. We're working in 16 different countries. We get to share Jesus with about 30,000 young people every year. That first camp that we did that was just kind of a rod thrown down, we've done 1,800 evangelistic camps with about 80,000 young people. But it started with small things done in obedience to him. Now, I told you about February 24th last year and February 25th. We sat around and we said, what do we do? Well, what do we have? And some of people were driving to the border and picking up people and bringing them back in cars. And so we said, why don't we rent a bus and send it all the way into Ukraine to some of the war-torn areas, bring women and children out to our training centers, and then get them into churches here in the surrounding countries. And here, this is March 1st. This was the first bus load of women and children that we brought out. Now, we're a youth training organization. We don't know how to do refugee work. But then the bus was going back empty, so we filled it with food, about 4 tons of food, and spent all the money we had to do that. But then some money was provided and began doing a little bit more of that. Pretty soon, along with that, we started printing up materials and handing them out. So here's some of the, one of the trucks, it got bigger, and pretty soon we started renting trucks to send in. This is an old DHL truck that we're sending all the way across the border. We also began handing out literature. And fast forward 5 months later, we'd been able to take 51 buses of refugees out of war-torn areas, transport in 820 metric tons of food, enough for 2.2 million meals, 48 full semi-loads right to the front lines, distribute 200,000 pieces of literature. And we are not a relief organization. We don't know how to do this. This was new. This is something we'd never done. But you have to do what you can with what you have. And if you join God's mission in that way, it makes a difference. Let me tell you something about what's going on in Ukraine right now, because we still have a team there. And by the way, you gave really generously in the fall to join us in helping rebuild ministries in local churches and keep them on mission in the midst of this war. Now, let me show you a picture for just like about a month ago. This is some of the results of your gift. This is a floorball tournament where we're helping several churches do floorball to reach the young people and help them have good things to do during this time and sharing the gospel. Well, the lights went out. We have about 8 hours of electricity a day in there. And so do what you can with what you have. They all got up on the balcony with cell phones, and this floorball game is lit up by cell phones because there's no electricity. But they're moving on, right? They're doing what they can with what they have. They're taking the staff in their hand and the normal things and using to make a difference. I'll show you another picture. This is from December 13th. Men from 13 villages that our team is training. Now, you notice these are kind of manly men. Well, one of the things that is happening during the war is that the men are all out fighting, and you have a lot of families and kids who are fatherless during this time. So some of the men who are still back, they're training them to, we'll show another picture here, to do carpentry clubs. They're just taking a room and getting some tools, and boys like to build things together, and so they're building things with these boys to spend time with them while their fathers are out fighting in war. And a part of every one of these by the way, they're called the Wise Carpenter Club. So then they talk about the real carpenter and share the gospel with them. And I'll show you another picture. This is of two boys who just about 6 weeks ago put their faith in Jesus Christ and are now being discipled in this church. This is going on in the midst of war. This is going on with people with few resources. This is also going on because Christ Community was faithful in joining us with what you had to help reach the young people of Ukraine. And here's another picture that is also just about a month old. These are youth leaders from 23 churches gathered together for a day of training saying, how do we keep reaching young people in the midst of this? And you can see a lot of young leaders who are being faithful to God in the midst of this. One of the churches you helped, by the way, is a church called Living Hope Church in Kharkiv. They're just 25 miles from the border of Russia. And in their city, there have been 1,400 buildings destroyed, 300 large complexes, 269 hospitals. And this one small church, this church is about 120, 150 people. They've handed out 100,000 packets of food to refugees in their area. Can you believe that? Just a small church. They're caring for hundreds, even thousands of people around them and are seeing so many come to Christ. They have so few resources, but what they have, they're using to join God's big mission. Now, you may be hearing this and saying, this is all great. I love to clap when someone else does something great and brag on them, but really, this today is about you. So how is God calling you into this? And you may still be feeling some resistance, and so was Moses. And so we pick up another one of his questions for God in verse 10. He says to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant." I think the Bible has some interesting humor. I wasn't a good speaker before we started talking, and during this conversation, I haven't gotten any better. That's basically what he's saying. You know, it hasn't helped. "I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, he didn't say, "Well, we're going to send you to a class to make you a great speaker." He didn't say, "Oh, you know, you'll get it." He said, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say." Moses is concerned with his competence, and God basically said, something's more important than competence, and that's dependence. And this is the third challenge at the burning bush. Trade your competence for dependence. It's much more important if you are relying on God and doing what he says than if you have any particular skills. You see this in the Bible. God used ordinary people who acted in obedience to what he said, even if they didn't have any special skills, because God tells them what to say. "I will speak and will teach you what to say." And let me just tell you, you have no idea how much impact can be made by small things done in obedience to God's missional call. You have no idea. In 1983, my wife was a university student in a Baptist church in Vancouver, Washington, headed towards teaching. And she was part of a college group that a number of them were going to something called KC83, which was a missions conference for college students. And she wasn't planning on going. She didn't have the time nor the interest. But one young man in her college group, his name was Nelson Brown, had been saving up for this conference. And 2 weeks before, someone gave him money to pay for his trip. Now, it would have been easy for that college student to say, "Wow, now I can pocket the money that I have saved, you know, for something else." He was a poor college student. But instead, he said, "How could I pass that gift on?" And he went to Connie and said, "Someone has paid for my trip, so I'm going to pay for yours. I want you to go on this conference." And gave her $150. Connie went to KC83 and heard stories of God's big mission, and God's Spirit began speaking to her there. And she said, "I want to serve God this summer." And she signed up for a short-term missions trip that I happened to be leading. Now, this was a huge conference, but she heard about something that was being done. And so Connie and I served together in Germany on a team. And two things happened that summer. One is we got interested in each other, which that was a great thing. But the second is the course of Connie's life was changed. She began having a vision for the big mission of God. And she never went back to teaching. She never went back to Vancouver. She began serving God, and we got married and headed into missions. Now, just do a little mental exercise right now. You saw that picture of 350 staff in 16 countries, heard about what God's doing today. Now back up and see Nelson Brown giving a gift of $150. Let me just ask the question, would Josiah Venture exist today if Nelson Brown hadn't given that gift? Isn't that interesting? Because that's what That small gift actually changed the trajectory of my wife's life, which changed the trajectory of my life, and then ended up down the road leading to where we are today. What about those small steps of obedience that, if they're done as part of God's big plan, could deeply impact eternity? There are several people on our staff right now in that picture of 350, one Martina Pixova, another Jana Schwarzova, who both trusted Christ because of a go team from Christ Community Church when they were college students. That's how they came to faith in Jesus. They came to faith in Jesus from total non-Christian backgrounds, not knowing a Christian, and it was due partly to the witness of your team. And then the other thing that happened, this is what I love about Christ Community Teams. When you came out, you just didn't come to look and see. You came to serve. And so you learned names and shared your lives. And then when you came back here, you kept in touch with those people and wrote letters and you prayed for the work of that church that was going on. And because of that, Jana and Martina came to faith in Christ. They got a vision for serving him. And now they're full-time missionaries today. And did that go team have any idea that their obedience was going to have that kind of eternal ripple effect? Another young man named Ondra trusted Christ also because of a Christ Community go team. And people from your church stayed in touch with him, invited him back here, and he got to watch over the course of 3 or 4 weeks a godly family in action because you brought him right into one of your families. And he came back and he told me, he said, I, for the first time, he didn't grow up in a Christian home, saw how a Christian family should operate, and that's the kind of family I want to have. Some of you are supporting him financially, and also Jana and Martina. And Ondra right now is heading up youth ministry for the largest Protestant denomination in the whole Czech Republic. Do you see that? See that ripple from these small acts of obedience? Dependency brings more results than competency. If you'll say what God wants you to say and go where he wants you to go, it can make a huge difference. You can be used by God in those kinds of ways in his global mission, or you can just keep going in circles. Which do you want? Now you might say, but wait, not everyone is involved in global work, are they? Well, let me tell you something. The invitation into God's mission is not just for the special and the few. You know Matthew 28, go and make disciples of what? Of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1, 8 through 9 says, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in St. Charles, in Chicago, in Judea, in Illinois, in Samaria, Florida, I don't know, and to the ends of the earth. So God's mission starts close to you, but it doesn't end until it ends in the global mission of God. Luke 19, 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And here's a question that I want to ask you. Is it possible to truly follow Jesus and not be involved in his big mission? See, because that's where Jesus is going. And if you're following him, that's where you'll end up, in his vision for the world in some way, through your prayers, through your engagement, through your gifts, through your heart, through your friendships. And that's why I'm assuming that he's trying to get your attention today, that he's got burning bushes set up designed to stop you and call you out of this circle into his big plan. He takes this very seriously. Now, the text actually goes on. Look at verse 13, because after posing all these concerns, Moses has one more thing to say. He says, pardon your servant, Lord. He's very polite about this. He says, please send someone else. This is very polite. We need to be polite with God. Pardon your servant. I'm your servant. Please send someone else. And look at the response of God. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And then it continues. God was gracious with Moses' questions and doubts. There's just one response that made him angry. please send someone else. Resistance is natural. Refusal is unacceptable. And I wonder how God's calling you today. I'm lighting a little burning bush on this stage. I'm speaking to you by the word of God, by the people of God. I'm hoping that you're hearing also the Spirit of God and asking if you'll accept these challenges to trade your small plan for God's big mission, to let your staff become a staff of God and your hand a tool in the hand of God, to move from competency to dependence, and most importantly, don't say, send someone else. Don't say, send someone else. Can we pray? God, your global missions call is for every one of us. Every one of us, no matter how small we are, how little we know, how little we have, because this is your heart, this is your plan, and you're inviting us into it. And I pray that you'd be stirring the hearts of people here, that they would just say, my circle's been too small, and you're interrupting me. And in some way, I need to get out of my small circle of stability and into your big mission. And I don't know how. Actually, you don't care if we don't know how. You just care if we're ready to go, if we're obedient, if we're ready to give, if we're ready to pray, if we're ready to go ourselves, if we're ready to care, if we're ready to communicate, if we're ready to befriend, if we're ready to think about your mission and know that we're a part of it. God, by your Spirit, speak to us today. Stop us in our tracks. Help us realize that our lives can have eternal significance, sometimes just because of a $150 gift. We want to be part of your big plan for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.